Wow. Kind of hard to get up here and do a message after something like that. Well, I got good news and I got bad news. The bad news is Pastor Nick has COVID and is homesick, and his whole family, I guess, has it. The good news is you get me. Oh, wow. Better than I do with the teens. They say it's bad news, bad news. But how blessed are we in this church? You got guys like Nick, Eric, Pastor Larry Forsberg, any of the guys on the elder board who could step up, myself. I sit and think about the people who serve in the sound booth and shovel the sidewalks, work with our kids downstairs, worship team, guys who are gifted in the trades that are working on our building all the time. We are a blessed church. And you think of all these different roles, and wow, it's amazing. Somebody goes down, I feel like I'm the third string quarterback. It's next man up, and I'm just so thankful. And maybe you're not serving in a role right now, but you have in the past, you know. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, it seems like every time I come here on Sunday morning, it's like Christmas. Seeing people serving and giving of themselves every week, from working with the children downstairs in Sunday school to shoveling sidewalks to guys passing out bulletins. Lord, thank you. And Lord, I know you want to do so much more in this church, but with this church in our community. And I pray that you'll show us, Lord, what that is. Lord, I pray this morning that you'll be a Pastor Nick and his family, that you would touch their bodies and bring them to full and complete healing, full strength. And I pray that for Eric as well. And I think I heard that Ruthie also has it. And so, Lord, I just lift these families up to you. I lift up my grandson, Atticus, this morning, as he'll be going in for surgery. And on Tuesday, Lord, I just pray that your mighty hands would hold him, and that you would just guide the surgeons, and that you would heal his broken little heart. Father, I lift up mother, grandson to you, Lord, as he's in the hospital this morning as well, struggling with seizures. I just pray you give them answers to what's going on. And Lord, most of all, I pray also that you would be with us this morning, that you would speak and not me, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would make your word come alive, and that, Lord, you would prick our hearts to see the reason for Christmas. Lord, I just pray that you would speak and not me, in your mighty name. Amen. Good news and bad news. Well, I'm going to start with the bad news first because I always like to end on a good note. So I'll start with the bad news first. And brings me to a story. As a kid, I really wanted a Monopoly game one Christmas. And boy, did I want a Monopoly game. And I told everybody I want a Monopoly game. And on I went. And as a kid, before Christmas, I was kind of like looking around to see if there's a Monopoly game that ever show up in the house. And you know, our parents, if you have young kids here, you might want to plug their ears. Your parents sometimes will be out there and they'll be shopping and they will see a sale or something like that. And they might grab it a little bit early and they have a gift box. Well, my parents had one of those gift boxes. And of course, I started rummaging around looking in that gift box. And sure enough, one of the days, a Monopoly game showed up. Well, you know, I was like, oh, yeah, woo! And so what did I do? I took it out of the box and I hugged it. And it was just so great. And then, you know what happens next? It's just like, well, you got to play Monopoly a little bit, don't you? And so I started playing Monopoly for a few weeks, maybe even no more than a month. And unbeknownst to me, that my mom eventually wrapped that present. And not thinking about it, that your sin will find you out, my sin found me out. And I got to Christmas, and my mom went to go wrap that thing, and there's no cellophane on it. Well, that's really strange. And she pulls the box up, and all the money, all the tokens, all the utilities, all been unwrapped. In fact, there's probably even smudge marks on them because I've been playing it like every time she left the house, I was playing. Needless to say, the bad news was I did not get Monopoly. As I opened my gifts, I'm going, where's the Monopoly game? I never did get Monopoly that Christmas from her. And it was bad news. Which brings me to my can of chili. Wednesday night, we had a youth group meeting, and Eric called me and said, hey, could you cover for me? I'm sick. I said, sure, no problem. And so I helped run the White Elephant Gift Exchange and did a little devotional. And my wife wrapped up a present for that night. And everybody brings a gift, something from home that you don't really need or want anymore. And you bring it to youth group. And they're going to do a gift exchange. And it's the most unique gift exchange you could ever have. Because first person opens their gift, woo, it's great. And they hang on to it. Well, the second person can either take the first person's gift or go unwrap a new one. So I looked at my number. Oh, I got number two. That's not good. You don't get much of a choice when you're number two. So I was like, hey, kid, you want to trade? No. I'm sitting there looking at my number two, and I was very disappointed. And so I did, okay, so I just kind of put it in my pocket. Number one, they opened a gift, and it's like, eh, you know. And so I went to number two, and it's like, oh, that's me. So 30 years of youth ministry, I get smart. You never go for the Elias Olsen wrap present. The one that's a cardboard tube with a Kleenex kind of taped on one end and a Kleenex taped on the other. No, you go for the nicely wrapped that somebody invested some time because it's a really good gift. The other thing is don't always go for the big box because the big box is like a little tiny gift card that's like duct taped in another box and there's 40 boxes. You're half an hour into youth group and you still haven't gotten the gift open yet. So you go for the nicely wrapped. So I went and grabbed this gift. And I unwrapped it, and it was the coolest. It was a Star Wars mug. It was Darth Vader with the mug. And when he put things in it, it showed different characters on it. And so I go, yeah, I did pretty good. And so about three numbers later, here comes this kid. I thought he was the nicest kid in the youth group. Jonas Aberry comes over, and he goes, wait, what? You can't do that. That's Christmas. He said, that's the rules of the game, you said. So I had to go unwrap another gift. So I was smart. I went for a really nicely wrapped gift. And so I unwrapped it. And what did I get? A can of chili. Whoever that kid is, God bless you. But looking at the Christmas story, there is bad news in the Christmas story. And I want to read it. It's Matthew chapter 1. And you can open to two passages in your Bible if you want. Will be in Matthew chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 2. But I'm going to read out of Matthew chapter 1. It says, starting verse 18, it says, this is how the birth of Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man, it did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him. He took Mary home as his wife, but he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. The bad news of the Christmas story is found right there in verse 21. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. That's the good news of the verse. But the bad news, because he will save his people from their sins. You see, we need to be saved from our sins. The reason we have a stable scene, the reason why we have a manger, the reason we have Christmas, is that we're all sinners. We've fallen short. That's the bad news. We have Adam and Eve to thank for that. If you read back in your Bible, Genesis chapter 3 has the whole story. They rebelled against God, and they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they rebelled against what he asked them to do. And that sin nature was born into our world that is carried on from generation to generation. And we read in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That means every person has sinned. I have sinned. You have sinned. The nicest guy in this church, Don Olmsted, who is just always friendly and encouraging word. Guess what? He has sinned. John Wasser, the guy who would tell you stories and just take you out and help you catch all kinds of fish. He has sinned. A gal like Tracy Doley is the most a friendly, outgoing lady you ever met. She'll be the first to tell you that she has sinned. Nick, who's probably sitting there in his bed at home watching this online, guess what, Nick? You sinned, says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that leads to judgment. Because in Romans 6:23 it says, for the wages or the payment of sin is death. And that's not like you steal a cookie from the cookie jar, you know, big lightning bolt, no more you, or you're going to have a heart attack and boom, you're gone. But you're separated from God and his love, what God has planned for you. He loves you so much, he has a plan for your life, but because of sin, it is broken and that relationship is broken. We are separated from God and his love, and we have judgment to face after that. And there's a payment for it. An eternal death, an eternal separation. Turning over to Ephesians chapter 2, it explains a little bit more about this sin condition. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world, and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is not working, those who are disobedient. All of us have lived also among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were objects of wrath. You see, we were dead in our sins. We're dead. Not that we're sick and we need to be made better, or, you know, put on a, you know, that maybe on a scale of goodness, we need to be made from a 2 to maybe up to a 9. He says, no, we are dead. We are dead because of sin that's inside of us. And we are separated from God. And you look at some of these verses. Verse 3 is just so convicting because I just think back on my life before I came to know the Lord. I thought about my desires and the things that I wanted to do. When you read in Genesis about the thoughts of man were evil all the time, that is my life. Thinking about gratifying my own cravings, gratifying and fulfilling my own sinful desires, my sinful nature, and just feeling it's all full of myself. Whatever felt good, do it. And it left a trail of destruction everywhere I went. Half of it I didn't even realize. Do you realize it's because of my sin and your sin that there is even a manger? That's our feeding trough, that Jesus had to come because we had to be saved from that. Jesus left the comforts of heaven. Think about what Jesus had in heaven. The Bible says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love us, that love him. He left the comforts and the glory of heaven. What, to come into a barn? Into a manger, the most humblest of situations. Why? Because of my sin and your sin. You see, we needed to be saved from our sin nature. And God says, I'm going to send the very best from heaven. And the interesting thing, at the end of verse 3, it says, like the rest, we were objects of wrath. Even while we're in our sin nature, we didn't realize that there was judgment. I was just having a good time, whistling way along, not knowing I was doing anything wrong. My nature, it's all I knew. But God's wrath would someday be poured out on that sin nature if I didn't deal with it. I don't know if you've got a chance to see this little Advent book that they had out, and David Tripp on December 16th. I want to read this. This captures it a little bit for me. Jesus didn't show up for a celebration. He wasn't here for a vacation. His world wasn't well decorated, and he surely wasn't well fed. He came to a world that had been dramatically broken by sin, and his calling was to expose himself to the full range of its brokenness. This is where the details of Christ's birth are important. It means something profoundly important that the cradle of his birth was a feeding trough in a borrowed barn. You are meant to pay attention to the fact that he wasn't in a palace, attended to by servants. It's important to notice that the first smells that entered his infant nostrils weren't oils and perfumes. but animal smells. Everything he suffered was on our behalf. He would suffer but not lose his way. He would suffer and not quit and walk away. He would suffer and not grow bitter and angry. He would suffer and not respond with vengeance. He would suffer without thinking, desiring, or saying, or doing even one thing wrong. He exposed himself to our world to live as we could not, so that as the righteous one, he could pay the penalty for our sin and give us not only peace with God, but a ticket to the future where suffering would be no more. Wow. You see, there is bad news in Christmas. We are sinners and we need to be saved. But there's also good news. No, not good news. Good news. No, not even good. It's great news. There's great news. Just following verse 3, we talk about the wrath of God being poured out on sin. The word but appears. And it changes the direction of this passage. But because of what? His great love for us. God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. You see, God's great love for us. He loves you. See, I wrestled with that when I first heard the message of the cross. How could God love me? Does he not realize all the things I have done? God loved me. And it says in Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates love for us even while we were sinners. Christ still died for us. He knew everything I did. He said, no, you're still worth it, Jeffrey. Every one of you are worth it. If you're the only person, he would have died for you. But because of his great love, God, who is rich in mercy, you think of his great love, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God's great love. And it says that he's rich in mercy. He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. Think about the things you've done. What did you really deserve? Now, I might have gotten away with a few things, but almost everything I had as a kid, the disciplines I got, I had every one of them coming to me. But you think about our sin nature. What are we really destined for? There's a punishment for it. I love it. God sends the very best of heaven, his one and only son. What, to rescue us, to save us from ourselves, to wipe out and eradicate sin when we trust in him. His Bible says it's wiped out as far as the east is from the west. He says he'll make our sins as white as snow. Look outside. Look at how the trees are just frosted with snow. Brilliant, bleach white snow. Amazing picture we had this week. Reminds me, look out the window and see the trees. It just reminds me of my sin. Washed white as snow. And it says that God made us alive, verse 5. He made us alive with Christ even when we were dead. We were dead to rights. This is what we had to face with judgment. But he died for us. And then he rose again. Now did Jesus take all our sins upon himself when he hung on the cross? You see, without the manger, you don't have the cross. And when Jesus came as a baby, he lived his life, and then he died in our place, and he took all our sins upon himself. And he died, and he put them to, our sins to death. Even God, who is holy, so holy, he couldn't even look at his own son. He turned his back on his son because he was carrying the sin of the world. But do you know what the cool thing is? Not only did Jesus die on that cross, why? Because his great love for you. I think when he prayed at that cross through the streets of Jerusalem, he thought of you, he thought of me, he thought of every one of us in this room. But not only did he die, 3 days later, boom, he rose again, defeating not only sin, but he also defeated death. He made us alive, even in the midst of we were dead in our sins. Verse 7, he shows us, in order that in the coming ages, he might show us the incomparable riches of his grace. When you come to Christ, I look at it like I have this cup. And God pours into that cup. But you know what it really feels like? It's like a giant fire hose filling that cup. I can't contain the blessing and the riches and the joy of being called one of his children. He says in the coming ages, yeah, I know we have great things coming someday in heaven. But we can experience that here on earth. I was just sitting the other day with my wife and we had to set up our Christmas tree in our new addition. And we had this huge, beautiful window, thank you, Tim, in this new addition. And the tree, and it's at that dusk part of evening, we could still kind of see outside. And the lights of the tree were just glowing in the house and the lights around our window. My wife and I just sat there and we're so blessed. I mean, to the point of tears. God is so good. He might show the incomparable riches of his grace, not only here on earth, but someday in heaven. Wow. Our cup is filled again and again and again. And he goes on to say that we're saved by grace through faith, not by works. You see, we're such a doing people. We want to accomplish things. There's a problem, we try to fix it. It's a guy thing especially. We always want to fix it. We can fix anything. Sometimes the hardest times in my life is when my son was really sick as an infant and in the hospital. There's nothing I could do. I'm not a doctor. And we want to fix things. And I feel so helpless. And you pray. I have 2 grandsons in the hospital right now. I pray. And you start cutting deals with God. I'll never do this again if you just bring them through this. We're such a doing people trying to accomplish so much. Sometimes I've even seen it taught. And we even get this mindset. We think we can earn our way into heaven. Well, if I just go to church, well, then God's going to take me into heaven. If I'm just a good enough person, I'm going to make it to heaven. That we just pull the scales out and weigh all the good things that Jeffrey did and all the bad things. Well, that's not so good. Okay, well, let's take somebody else. You know, somebody else, all the good things. And we hope that all our good deeds, giving in the offering and going on a mission trip and serving here and this and that. And all those things are important. But in and itself won't save you. Because you're saved by grace through faith, not works. You see, works are a bunch of do's and don'ts. That's what religion is. It's empty. You do this and don't do that. You see, we could be good enough to get to heaven on our own bootstraps. And why did Jesus die on the cross? Didn't he pray in Gethsemane? As praise of God, there'd be some other way. No, this is the only way. Through a relationship with him. Flipping back to the Christmas story, Matthew chapter 1. Verse 23. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. See, that was his desire. Way back in the garden, Adam and Eve, in the cool of the day, walked with God and had a relationship with God. Sin broke that relationship, separated us. See, God desires that relationship with us today. He wants that relationship. That's why he came as a baby in a manger. Multiple places in Scripture it says, he will be our God and we will be his people. 2 Corinthians 6:16, Revelation 21, verse 7. He desires that relationship with you. A number of years ago, a farmer had a hard winter. And the winter went on, and they ran out of food. As they're getting near to being out of food, realized he needed to go to town to get more food. And that was a heavy trek to go into town to buy the things that they needed. So he hitched up the team to the wagon, grabbed his son, felt good to have him with, to experience that going into town and getting food. And it was an all-day trip. They get up very early in the morning before the sun even got up. And they got on the road and started heading to town. They got into town just around lunchtime. They picked up all their supplies, loaded up that wagon with the grain and all the different foods that they needed to carry them through the rest of the winter. And then they started heading home. And they got going. They kept going. And all of a sudden, the little boy noticed that it started getting darker out and darker out. And soon it was just almost kind of hard to see. And as that boy was riding on that wagon, the shadows start playing tricks on your eyes. And he thought he saw something move by one of the trees. And he started staring real good, but he was just seeing things. But no, then he thought he saw something again. And he looked, and something moved between two of the trees. And he couldn't quite make out what it was, but it was traveling along with that wagon. And next thing you know, he noticed that there was a little pickup in his dad's stride with the horses. And they started gaining speed. And sure enough, he saw more than one object move between the trees. And he looked over and he saw on his left there were other objects. A pack of wolves had come on them on their way back home. And that father grabbed those reins and he started pushing those horses and pushing those horses. And he started noticing those wolves came in on an angle. And they came in right on top of their wagon and the horses. In fact, one of the wolves actually lunged at a horse and boom, down he went underneath the cart. And they kept lunging at the horses, and the father looked at his son. He said, grab the reins and don't look back. Get in the yard and run for the house. I'm going to lighten the load. And that father stepped into the back of that wagon and began to lighten the load. And that son, with tears in his eyes and seeing the wolves and the teeth and the eyes, and he grabbed those reins and he pushed the horses and he pushed the horses and he pushed the horses. And he could start seeing his house. And he said, if we could just make it, if we could just make it. And he kept pushing those horses. And he raced right in, almost skidded right up to the house. And he jumped off, looking for his father to jump off and join him to run to the house. He hadn't even noticed that the wolves had left. But where was his father? He ran into the house. By then, everybody had been woken up by hearing the horses come roaring in. Some people say that man fell off the back of that wagon while he was trying to throw the feed off the back. Some wonder if he realized the only way to save his family is to give his life. That, my friends, is what Jesus did for us. The bad news, we're sinners. But the good news, that God loves us. He has mercy for us. He wants us to have a relationship with him. How about you? Maybe you've been to church 1,000 times. Maybe this is your first time. Have you ever dealt with your sin condition? Have you ever asked God to take your sins? Ever asked him to forgive you? Have you ever asked him to wipe away your sins? Have you ever taken the time to say, Lord, I believe in you. Would you come into my life and be my Lord and Savior? John 1:12 says, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God. You think of the greatest gift given of all time. We're saved through faith, not by works. It is a gift of God. Under that Christmas tree, there are gifts given by your parents because they love you. You have a heavenly Father that loves you so much. The same God who spun galaxies and all the things that we see in our world today. He knows you and he loves you. The gift has been given. It was hung on a Christmas tree for you and for me. Let's pray. Father, this morning, by these precious children, we're reminded of the Christmas story. Your great love for us, Lord. We know we have a sin condition. That we are lost without you. And I know when I was 15 years old, Lord, that I decided to give my life to you, and I've never been the same since. Lord, there may be some here that don't know you, young or older, maybe in the Middle Ages, I don't know. But Father, I know you want us to come to you and to be your children. Let you be our God. You be our daddy. Father, in the next few moments, I pray you'll speak to every heart. Before I close, how about you? Have you ever made that decision? Have you ever surrendered to Jesus? If you haven't, I encourage you to maybe just pray a simple little prayer of faith this morning while we're sitting here in the quietness of this room. You see, you can talk to God anywhere, any place. And I know God may be speaking to your heart. You might want to pray something a little bit like this. Just repeat it quietly in your heart if you've never made that decision and you want to start that relationship with God. Pray something like this. Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner and I'm sorry. I'm sorry for the selfish way I've lived my life, all for myself. Will you forgive me for that? Would you take away my sins? Jesus, this day, I ask you, I believe in you. I know you are God, and I know you are speaking to me right now. I ask you, Jesus, would you come in and be my Savior? Would you come in and set up house in my life? Thank you, Jesus, for dying on a cross for me. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Jesus, help me to start living for you. Thank you, Jesus, in your mighty name. Amen.